You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week two of our teaching series titled, Best Supporting Actor. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Jonathan Maley with today's message.
Falls ago, we had a day like we had yesterday, just a beautiful day, and I was cleaning my gutters. Fun job, I know. And I'm on top of the ladder, and I'm listening to this band named Coin, and they had a brand new album that was coming out. So I'm listening to this, cleaning the gutters, and then this song titled Cemetery came on. I know some of you are like, that sounds like a horrible song. No, it was so good, I fell off the ladder. No, just kidding, that part didn't happen. No, but it was so good that I was on the ladder and I froze and went, holy cow, it stopped me in my tracks. This song, what it did is it painted a picture of a guy who had passed away, and it painted the picture of what this guy valued. The song starts with the lyrics, "He was born the fall of 58. Made a fortune selling real estate. Golden lions waited at the gate. He was lonely, but it all looked great." And then the chorus drops. "Never made time for the family, but he's the richest man in the cemetery. Only made time for the company, but he's the richest man in the cemetery." Oh, man, those were heavy, deep lyrics. And I'm not sure if this song was a metaphor or if it was about a real person, but what I do know is that this song paints and points to a very real reality. There will be a way in which we are remembered when we are gone, after we've passed away, whenever that is. There will be a way in which we are remembered. For the man in the song, he will be remembered for building great wealth at the cost of his family, but he was the richest man in the cemetery. And I'm curious, how are you going to be remembered? What will you be remembered for? How will you be placed in the history books, if you will? Something that's been said is that the only thing promised in life is death and
taxes.
Death and like, as an adult, you're like, that is so true. Yes, that's a true statement. But I would add, there's another thing that we are promised, and that is a dash. All of us also have this dash that we largely get to determine how we use it and what we spend it on. It's the dash that will someday show up on a tombstone. The time between when we are born and when we die. You and I get one dash. I've talked about this recently, actually, or something very similar. And the reason I bring it up again is because it's so important that we understand the value of our life, that we get one shot, one dash, to make a difference in this world. And here at Midcurrent, we want to do everything we can to equip you and to encourage you to know that your little dash and my little dash in this world matters, that it carries a great deal of significance, and that your dash and my dash, your life and my life, is actually designed to glorify God. And what we believe is that if you want to have the most impactful, most fulfilling, most significant dash, it is found by living your life not centered around yourself, but centered around Jesus and the ways of Jesus. That's where we'll find life and life to the full. That's where we'll find the most significance when it comes to the dash that we've been given. How are you spending your dash? And when you pass, what is it that people will remember you for? If you're sitting there and you're like, Jonathan, okay, I get it. I want to make my dash meaningful. I want to do something significant with my life. But to be honest with you, like, yes, I want to center it around Jesus, but I don't know, like, can my life really make that big of a difference? Maybe you're sitting there, you're like, I don't necessarily carry a lot of influence. I don't necessarily have any crazy gifts. Like, I want to be used by God, but how do I even do that? And here's what I would love to tell you is that God loves using ordinary people to do extraordinary things every single day. And if you feel like you're in that spot, you're in a great place this Sunday, because we're in a series right now titled Best Supporting Actor, where we're looking at some of the unsung heroes in the New Testament. People who you may or may not know their names. People who maybe be more of like a little footnote in Scripture that maybe don't seem like they're a big deal, but they've had a significant impact when it came to the good news of Jesus. If you've ever felt too ordinary to be used by God in big ways, my hope, our hope, is that you can learn from these characters of the extraordinary impact that you can have in the course of your everyday life. That there are ways that you can make a big difference with our little dash that we've been given. Today we're going to look at someone who I would say is hardly known or not often known by the average person, but you could argue is a large reason of why the good news of Jesus has spread all around the world. And he did something simple, not easy. And he did that simple thing over and over and over again. And I believe that's why he had lived such an impactful life. And to understand the context, to understand his impact, we actually have to start with someone else. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to begin in the book of Acts. So if you brought your Bible, go ahead and open it to Acts, or go ahead and pull out your phone if you have your Bible app, or it'll also be on the screen. Acts is simply the recording of the Acts of the Apostles, or essentially think of it like the birth of the church. This Jesus movement begins. People are coming to the knowledge that Jesus really is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Savior. He is Lord. And people started following Jesus at a great expense. People started following Jesus when it came at the cost of their lives, at the cost of being shunned by their families, at the cost of losing their family business, at the cost of having to actually move to different locations and regions so that they could stay living. Following Jesus at this time was very challenging. And at the center of this persecution is a man named Saul. Now, Saul was a religious zealot, meaning he was a fanatic who was adamantly opposed to Jesus Christ. Adamantly opposed to those who started following Jesus. At that time, they weren't called Christians. At that time, they were called followers of the way. And it was Saul's mission to end this movement of Jesus followers. And we read a little bit about this in Acts chapter 8. We're largely going to be in Acts 8 and 9 today. And Acts chapter 8, verse 1, says this: Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely to the killing of Stephen. Stephen was recorded as the first Christian martyr who was stoned to death. And then verse 2, it says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all of the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. Catch this next verse. But Paul was going everywhere to what? Or Saul was going everywhere to what? To destroy the church. He went house to house, dragging out both men and women,
to be thrown into prison. Saul was a bad man who had his sights on Christians, and he was greatly feared, and feared for good reason. But then what's amazing is at the flip of the page, or as you move to the next chapter, it's amazing how quickly things can change in life. If you're to go to the next chapter, Acts 9, there's a very well-known, famous scene where Saul is walking on this road called Damascus, and all of a sudden, he's surrounded by this bright light that strikes him to his knees, and he hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Or why are you being so cruel to me?" And in this unbelievable moment, Saul calls out, "Who are you?" The response is, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." It says that Paul became blind until there's a man named Ananias who had the Lord's prompting to go to Saul, lay hands on him, letting him know that the Lord sent him so that he could regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So then it says something like fish scales fell off the eyes of Saul and he could see again. Then he got up and was baptized. Saul became a follower of Jesus. And it's worth noting, Saul and the name Paul start becoming interchanged. It's the same person. Saul is given a new name of Paul. So sometimes if I've been making the mistake of saying Paul when it should be Saul, it's the same guy, okay? And then in verse 19, I love it. It says this, "Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength." I'm like, okay, thanks for adding that note. He maybe Paul is hangry and they're like, "We got to note that. He got some food and he's doing much better." Okay? Next thing you know, right after this incredible moment, Saul starts going to the synagogues and starts preaching that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And it says that he was preaching with such power that it confused the Jewish people, and they actually made plans to kill him. Welcome to ministry. You know, it's like, and this is incredible. He goes from going after trying to kill Christians to a quick moment, he becomes a follower of Jesus. The very next moment, he starts to preach, and like immediately, they're like, "We've got to end this dude's life." In 23, it says this, "After a while, some of the Jews plotted to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night," by the way, I think this is such a great picture in this moment. It's not funny, but it's kind of funny to me when I read this. It says this, "Some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an open," I'm just seeing Paul, like, "I'm escaping," you know. I don't know. It's probably a very serious moment for him. Anyways, so he escapes through the opening in the city wall. And then it says this, in verse 26, "When Saul arrived in Jerusalem," what did he try to do? It says he tried to meet with the believers, the other followers of Jesus. But it says that they were all what? They were afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Saul wanted to preach, wanted to join the other followers of Jesus, but because of his past, he wasn't really well received. And it's kind of understandable. I mean, imagine if Midcurrent was in a country where it was illegal to assemble and to worship Jesus. And there's this guy that whose name was Saul, was going around and he was fiercely going around rounding up Christians to be in chains and to be imprisoned and or killed. And all of a sudden, next Sunday, Stan comes up here. Hey, we would love to invite you back next week. We have this guest speaker. It's not Jonathan. I'm sorry. Everybody's all. I'm just kidding. but next week, we've got this guest speaker. We actually have Saul coming. He's become a Christian. Come on. You would be like, oh, I think we're live streaming next week. We're like, because how would you know? How would you know that this wasn't a trap? What if, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Let's just round up all the Christians together. And then what if he was trying to arrest them, imprison them? How do we know? But everything changed in the next two words. Verse 27, it says this. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles, and they told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. You see, Saul was not being received. People were afraid of him. But everything changed after these two words, then Barnabas. And you might be sitting there going, who's Barnabas? And if that's you, that makes sense. Barnabas is kind of like a no-name guy at this point. He's only referenced one other time in Acts 4. Remember at the time, like following Jesus cost you everything. And so what was happening is that people were coming together and they would be selling their land so that they could start giving to those that were in need. And as it's talking about that in Acts 4, it says, for example, there's a man named Joseph, otherwise known as Barnabas. Barnabas is his nickname. And the nickname means son of encouragement. And they share how Barnabas sold his land to give to others in need. And then you don't hear about Barnabas again until this moment. This moment when people were afraid of Saul, Barnabas steps in. Barnabas sees past Paul's past. And he sees the potential that God had for Paul, for Saul. He saw the potential that God had in his life. And he put his own skin on the line to advocate for Saul. And here's the thing is, Barnabas must have been wildly respected. Do you know how you know this? Not just because of his great nickname, son of encouragement, Barnabas, but because in verse 26, everybody was afraid, skeptical that he really became a Christian. To verse 27, Barnabas says, the dude's legit. Verse 28 says this. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. That's a fast turnaround from like, I can't trust the guy. I think he's going to kill us, to, oh, Barnabas says he's good. Come on, let's go. Let's do this thing. And that's what happens. That shows the respect, I think, that Barnabas had in the area. Next thing you see is that Saul and Barnabas start preaching and teaching and planting churches. And this changes not only the region, but this changes human history. It changes the world. Because Saul, who becomes Paul, ends up being the second most influential piece in Christianity, second to Jesus. Paul ends up writing over 70% of the New Testament. Paul's influence literally changes the world, and it all hinged on the two words of then Barnabas. His whole story shifted when Barnabas saw past his past and saw his potential. Saw how God just might want to use him. And I'm curious, how many lives are going to be impacted because of you being a part of their story? I'm curious, how many people are down and out, up a creek without a paddle, discouraged, glued to their past reputation, feeling hopeless, but then you. But then God used you. God used Dave. God used Joy. God used Sarah to see something in me that I maybe didn't see in myself. I saw how maybe God would want to use me, or God wanted to use another person, and you called out, you encouraged them to step in to something that God had for their lives. I'm curious, how many stories are going to shift directions because you saw somebody and you decided to be the Barnabas, the one of encouragement, the one that saw beyond the situation and called them to a better story? I wonder how many stories, if we took the page from Barnabas, could be impacted if we just opened our eyes and asked God to help us to see those who are struggling and hurting and in need of encouragement, to help us to see God-given potential to call out within people. If we go back to Barnabas, I want you to picture this. What would have happened to the spread of Christianity? What would have happened to the Christian church? What would have happened to all the lives that wouldn't have heard about of Jesus because of Paul's amazing ministry if there wasn't this then Barnabas moment? Barnabas vouched for a man named Saul who had a checkered past, yet Barnabas saw potential and saw how God would want to use a guy like him. And I want to be clear, I don't think this is the first time or the only time this happened. There's a reason he had the nickname Barnabas, son of encouragement. I think that everywhere this guy walked, he probably saw potential in people and called it out. In fact, we know of another time that this happened with a guy named John Mark. John Mark was a cousin, actually, to Barnabas. And interestingly enough, John Mark was invited to go do ministry with Paul and Barnabas, and it was a little short-lived. The story's kind of amazing. What happens is there's a governor who invites them to share about God with them, but in that governor's ear was a man who did witchcraft, who was a sorcerer, and he was trying to do everything he could to prevent Barnabas and Paul to share about Jesus with him. And what happens next is kind of amazing. Paul gets a little spicy. This is in Acts 13:9. It says this, Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked at the sorcerer in the eye and said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, you will never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord. Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and he will strike you blind. You will not see sunlight for some time." And it says, instantly mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. That's a wild moment. And then verse 12, it says, when the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer. I'm sure he did. That makes a lot of sense. And it says this, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. I'm like, yeah, that was probably a part of it, but this dude going blind maybe could have influenced you as well. It's a crazy story, but then in verse 13, we see this. It says, Paul and his companions, they left Paphos by the ship of Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. And what happens? It says, there John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. It was like almost after this story, John Mark's like, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. I'm going to self-select off. Peace out. I'm going back home. And it's almost like then John Mark got the nickname John Mark the quitter. Some people might call him Flaky John Mark. And what it says is that Barnabas and Saul, they continue to preach and they continue to get chased out of towns and they continue to encounter death threats, and they also continue to see more and more people follow Jesus with everything. But for John Mark, his reputation kept with him. John Mark the quitter. And we know this because it says sometime later, now we're in Acts 15, it says that they wanted to go on another trip to go spread the news about Jesus. And it says in Acts 15, 37, that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, whose name was Mark. But what happened? It says, but Paul didn't want to because Mark had left them in Pamphylia and stopped working with them. Paul's like, I'm not taking John Mark the quitter. I'm not taking flaky John Mark because we are dealing with life and death type of situations. We don't need somebody who's flaky to come with us. And you're kind of like, yeah, that makes sense. But and then in verse 39, it says this, Paul and Barnabas, they argued. Actually, in some translations, it says they had a sharp disagreement and they each went on their own way. It says Barnabas took who? Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. What? Barnabas went with John Mark the quitter? You have to think about it. And in this time, Paul is becoming the GOAT, the greatest of all time when it comes to church planting, when it comes to experiencing miracles, when it comes to experiencing the move of God. He could be a firsthand witness to history being made by keeping with Paul. It would be like being on the Patriots when Tom Brady was just starting his stride and going, I'm going to go with the lesser team, with John Mark the quitter. But Barnabas didn't seem like he cared about status at all. What he seemed to care about is seeing potential in people and keeping with them when things got hard and calling out something that maybe they didn't see in themselves. And so Barnabas went with his cousin, John Mark, and they went different ways. And what's wild is this, while Paul became the second most influential person in Christianity, wrote a large part of the New Testament, do you know who John Mark became? Most scholars believe that John Mark ended up penning guess which book or gospel? The Gospel of Mark. Ever heard of it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Turns out John Mark had some value in him yet. And he had Barnabas who saw the potential in him. So much so that actually a while later, you read this in 2 Timothy, that Paul's coming to near the end of his life and he calls for some help. And do you know who he called? Mark. And bring Mark, for he'll be helpful. John Mark matured from a quitter to being viewed as helpful. And I'm just curious, if you talk to John Mark and say, what changed? What happened? I'm going to guess he'd have a similar sense where he'd say, then Barnabas kept with me, saw something in me, called a God potential out of my life. And what's amazing is if you took a poll of like, how many of you are familiar with Barnabas? Probably a few hands would go up. But how many of you are familiar with Mark? Hands would probably shoot up. How many of you are familiar with Paul? Hands would shoot up. Paul is mentioned about 230 times in scripture. Barnabas is about mentioned maybe 30 times. Didn't have a big name for himself, but carried a significant impact. Know why? Because he did this thing called encouragement. He saw potential in people, called it out, and kept with them. And he did it over and over and over again. And it was that made his impact significant. My guess is if we had run a funeral for Barnabas, can you imagine the amount of people that probably would have shown up? The amount of people say, yeah, I was discouraged. I was in a dark, lonely place. I didn't know which direction. I was stuck to my past and my reputation. And I guess that many people probably say the same thing. Then Barnabas saw something in me, called something out of me that I didn't see in myself. And my guess is that Barnabas probably did end up being the richest man in a cemetery. Not because he had money or land, frankly, he sold that. But he was rich in impact, legacy, and difference making. I wonder the difference that we could make if we decided to be a little bit more like Barnabas. If we learned to encourage people, learned to see beyond people's problems or beyond their past, and to see their God-given potential. I don't think I need to convince you, but this world seems to have a deficit when it comes to encouragement. Everywhere you walk, people are hurting, struggling, feeling unseen, wondering if there's hope, wondering if there's purpose to live another day. And I'm just wondering, maybe God wants to use you to be a chapter in that person's life. Then you showed up and God used you to be that pivot point, the person that made a difference in that person's story. So as we leave today, that's what I want to encourage you to do, is to leave with your eyes open, to be less focused on yourself and to be focused on what kind of a difference could I make through encouraging somebody today, through seeing them, through seeing the potential that God could have in their life, that maybe God wants to use you to call it out of them. Think of the difference that you can make, that I could make, if we lived our dash being a little bit more intentional by being like Barnabas to be an encourager in this world. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for every person here. God, I pray that you would help us to live a life with our eyes wide open, to see the God-given potential in people, and then to come alongside, to encourage, to call out, and to walk alongside people so that they can live a life encouraged, to live a life filled with your purpose for them. Will you help us do that? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.